How did God become a man? And what kind of flesh did Jesus have? And what kind of nature did he have? Now, you have heard that Jesus was 100% God and 100% man. Well, we will see that cannot be a true statement as we go along. But nevertheless, let's come here to 1 John, the 4th chapter, and let's see something that distinguishes between the truth and the Antichrist. Now, the Catholics say that Jesus came in the flesh. Does that agree with the Bible? What is the Bible definition of flesh that Jesus received? Now, some people believe in what is called deocetism, which is Jesus was the man, the body, whom Christ possessed. So, he really wasn't affected by anything that we are affected by, thereby claiming that was impossible for Jesus to sin or to be tempted. Was that true? And if that is so, why would Jesus be tempted by Satan the devil? If he couldn't be tempted, why tempt him? You know, it's just like this. If you build a protection around you that can withstand every armament that man has, even atomic and hydrogen explosions, and it can't touch you, then would that not be what Jesus would have been if it would have been impossible for him to sin and be impossible to be tempted? So let's read it. 1 John 4 and verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this test you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God. The question is, what kind of flesh? And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was to come, and even now is already in the world. Well, the Protestants say he came in the flesh. But what kind of flesh? The Jehovah Witnesses believe that he was, what, Michael the Archangel? I think the Seventh-day Adventists believe that he was first. Was that true? Well, let's examine these things and see what happened. Let's begin at the beginning and ask the question, how did God appear to Adam and Eve? Now, first of all, before we go there, let's go to Exodus. Let's go to Exodus 34, 33 and 34. Let's see something concerning God and his glory. And then we will see what God said to Moses when he wanted to see all of his glory. So let's read it here. Let's come to Exodus 34, okay? Let's begin in verse 5. And the Lord came down in a cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy to thousands, to the thousandth generation, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity upon the father of the fathers upon the children, upon the children's children, to the third and fourth generation. And Moses made haste, bowed his head toward the earth, and worshiped. And then he said, if I found favor, please go with us. Okay? So what happened was, when he showed his glory, all of his goodness come by. Come back to chapter 33 and let's see what God said of himself. When Moses said, verse 18, Now, he said, I beseech you, show me your glory. And he said, I will make all of my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see my face and live. So God in his glory, no man can look upon his face. Why? Because the glory is so powerful that it would just destroy flesh. Moses didn't want that. God didn't want that to happen to Moses. So he said, stand in the place by me, and while I make my glory pass, I will let you see my back parts. Okay? Now, with that in mind, let's come to Genesis, the second and third chapter, and let's ask the question, how did God appear to Adam and Eve? And let's ask the question, can God appear as a man and still be God? And is that what Jesus did when he came? Or was there something entirely different that Jesus did so that he would be in the flesh? Okay. Now we know God created Adam and Eve, personally made them. And he taught them, and he walked with them, and they saw him. Okay. Now in seeing him, they could not see him in his glory, could they? Because they couldn't live. And if they couldn't live, seeing him in the glory, then God's plan couldn't go forward, correct? So God didn't appear to them in his glory. How did he appear? He was God, but he appeared very much like they were. He appeared without his glory. But he was still 100% God. Though the appearance may have been very human-like because they were made in the image of God. And after God had made Eve, then he married them, the last part of chapter 2. After they had sinned, God came and talked with them, pronounced the sentence upon them. And what was that sentence? Because they had sinned. Okay, let's read it here. Okay, John the first chapter. And here's one we should all have memorized. Okay? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God, not something else other than God. You're either God or you're not God. Now, the JW is put there a little g to try and diminutize Christ. Okay? But the Greek is very clear, and the Word was God. That's what he was. And he was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and not even one thing that was created came into being without him. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And so we are told, this is the one who was made flesh. But how was he made flesh? And what kind of flesh did he receive? All right, let's read it here. Let's come down to verse 14. And the Word became, or was made flesh, and tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten with the Father, full of grace and truth. So how was he made flesh? Let's go back to the Epistle of Paul, Philippians. Philippians, the second chapter, and let's see how Paul explained what he did. And how did he do this so that he could become a pinpoint of life and be begotten in the womb of the Virgin Mary? And we will see that that is far different than just coming as God and appearing as a man. Because he was going to save sinful men through what he was going to do. All right? Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but emptied himself. What does it mean? Emptied himself. What did he divest himself of? All right, let's go back to John 17. Hold your place there. We'll come back. John 17. He had to do something so great and marvelous and fantastic because his creator, now he's responsible for mankind. He's responsible for giving them a sinful nature. He's responsible for judging that they should die. And so as in Adam, all die. So what did he do? What did he divest himself from or humble himself and give up? Okay? Let's pick it up here in verse 1. Jesus spoke these words and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. See, God has everything scheduled according to his appointed times, which are found according to the calculated Hebrew calendar, not the Roman calendar. Glorify your own son so that your son may also glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, in order that he may give eternal life to all whom you have given him, showing that we have to be called. For this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you did send. Why did he say the only true God? A lot of people who believe that Jesus did not exist until he was begotten in the womb of the Virgin Mary say, God the Father is the only true God. But what is this telling us? At the time Jesus was praying, though he was the Son of God, was he true God in all his glory? No, only the Father was. See? Let's read on. I've glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me with your own self. Now note this, with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. So he had to give up his glory. All right, that's what it means back here in Philippians 2 and verse 7. He emptied himself, but emptied himself and was made in the likeness of men. Now, likeness means the exact sameness. See? And took the form of a servant, or the Greek is doulos, or a slave. And being found in the manner of man, that means everything that men do, eat and breathe and sweat and the whole bodily processes. Remember when the storm was going, he was in the back of the ship sleeping, and all the disciples got excited when it was getting frantic out there. Oh, we're going to die. So they woke up Jesus, and he said, oh, you of little faith, and poof, calmed the waters like that, see. But he was fashioned like a man. The sameness. So the question comes down, what kind of flesh? Okay, we'll see that in just a little bit. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, the most excruciating kind of death you can have. Okay, let's go to Matthew 19 and let's see this exchange between the young rich man and Jesus. Let's pick it up here in verse 16. Now at that time, one came to him and said, good master. Notice his answer here as he goes on. What good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life or may have eternal life? And he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except one, God. Now if he was 100% God in the flesh, why would he say, don't call me good, there's no one good, but one, that is God. Because who was 100% God still in heaven? The Father. Why did he not allow him to call him good? What does it say of human nature? What did Paul say? We'll see a little bit later in Romans, the 7th chapter. He said that in my flesh dwells no good thing. Okay? So this will help you understand more what Jesus really did. Okay? Now let's come to Hebrews, the first chapter, and let's see how Paul wrote it here, writing to the Hebrews. Hebrews, the first chapter, and then we'll get into the second chapter, and we will understand what is taking place here. Okay? All right, Hebrews, the first chapter. Begin right here in verse 1. God, who spoke to the fathers at different times in the past and in many ways by the prophets, has spoken to us in these last days by his Son, whom he's appointed heir of all things. Now that means the universe, by whom also he made the worlds, or that is the ages, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. And that's what he was before he divested himself and humbled himself, you see. And upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins. Why did he and he alone have to purge our sins? Because he created us. After he did that, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Remember where it is there in the Gospels where Jesus cried out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because he had to bear the sins of the whole world by himself on the cross. No help from God the Father, no help from angels, no help from being extraordinary. He had to do it because he was creator. He had to become exactly like our human flesh. Now, how did he get that? Okay, let's come back here and see what happened when this occurred. Let's come back to Luke, the first chapter. Let's see the message that was told to the Virgin Mary. Luke 1, and let's pick it up here in verse 26. And in the sixth month of her pregnancy, that's Elizabeth. Now, Elizabeth had to be her aunt because Elizabeth was 70 years old or older. Mary had to be 20, no more than 21, but 20. So that means there was a 50 years difference and they weren't cousins. She was the aunt. The angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the lineage of David. The name of the virgin was Mary. And after coming to her, the angel said, Hail, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. When she saw him, she was greatly perplexed at his message and was considering what kind of salutation this might be. Then the angel said to her, Do not be afraid, Mary, because you have found grace with God. For behold, you shall conceive in your womb and give birth to a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Now listen up, everyone who argues with sacred names. Did the angel bring the message from God the Father as what to name him? Yes or no? Yes. What did he say? Jesus. What was it recorded in? Greek, which is pronounced Jesus. That was a command from God. So, if you take another sacred name and impose upon that, what are you doing? You're going against the command of God. You ever thought of it that way? Okay. All right, just a little sidebar as we go along here, okay? He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give him the throne of David his forefather, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob into the ages, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. But Mary said to the angel, How shall this be, since I have not had sexual relations with a man? And the angel answered and said to her, The Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and the power of the Highest, now this defines the Holy Spirit as the power of God, shall overshadow you. And for this reason, the Holy One being begotten in you shall be called the Son of God. Now, in the Greek, being begotten is present tense passive, meaning it was taking place right as the angel spoke. Okay? Now, another aside. If the Holy Spirit is God, then the Holy Spirit would be the Father, correct? Okay. Now, God did two impossible things here with Elizabeth, who's 70 years old, to have a son, and then to Mary, who was a virgin, though betrothed to Joseph, never had any relations with Joseph, and she became pregnant. Okay? Now, all of us know as parents, if one of our daughters comes home and says, I'm pregnant. How did that happen? Well, an angel told me. You wouldn't believe that, would you? Huh? No. No. So he did this. Now, also, this put Jesus into what position of being accepted physically in the society? An illegitimate child, right? Yes. Unwanted. See, so everyone who was born because of those circumstances, his life and his death covers that for you. See? So it's amazing how God worked out all of these circumstances. All right, now let's develop this a little bit more and let's see how Jesus got the kind of flesh that he got. Okay? Now, in order for him to be begotten in the womb of the Virgin Mary, therefore, he had to reduce himself down, and God the Father had to have the genes necessary from the Father to unite with the genes of Mary so that he would be born having human flesh and human nature. Because without that, how could his sacrifice pay for the sins of human beings when God was the one who brought the curse of death and the curse of sin upon human beings? All right? Let's see here a little more. Let's come back to Hebrews, the second chapter. Let's see how Paul explains it here. Okay? Hebrews, the second chapter. All right, now this is talking about Jesus. Let's pick it up here in verse 9. Hebrews 2 and verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, and in Psalm the 8th Psalm, it says little lower than God, or Elohim, crowned with glory and honor on account of suffering the death. Now, that's the way it is in the Greek. The death. Only one kind of death like this was the Son of God. Okay? The death. In order that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Because it was fitting for him, for whom all things were created and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the author of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Well, if he could not sin, if he could not be tempted, how was it that he could suffer? But he was perfected through suffering. Could God be perfected even more by the human experience? Yes, indeed. Let's see. Come over here to chapter 5, Hebrews, the 5th chapter. All right. Let's see how Jesus had to draw close to God the Father. Let's see that Jesus did not do anything of his own self, because he said twice, of my own self I can do nothing. All right, Hebrews 5 and verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh offered up both prayers and supplications with strong cryings and tears. Now, this means pretty powerful, pretty desperate, right? Knowing how terrible the situation was. See, because if he would have sinned just once, the consequences would be absolutely staggering. See, it wasn't impossible that Jesus could sin. It was improbable that he would, because he chose every time to do the will of God. He had to have that choice. Now, with strong crying and tears to him who was able to save him from death. Now, what can we conclude with part of the nature that Jesus inherited from Mary had to have what Paul calls the law of death? As in Adam, all die. He had to take the sin of Adam too, correct? Yes, indeed. To save him from death. And was heard because he feared. Although he was a son, yet learned the obedience from the things he suffered, and having been perfected. Think of that. Been perfected by the human experience we could put in there. By becoming human. He became the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. There's that interesting little word there, obey him, right? All right, now let's come back here to chapter 2 and let's go on a little bit further. To make the author of their salvation perfect. God could not be perfect until Christ, taking on human flesh, and we'll see what kind in a little bit, went through all of this and the crucifixion and suffered. For both he who is sanctifying and those who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the church. I will sing praise to you. And again, I will be trusting him. And again, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. Now notice verse 14. Because this becomes very important for us to realize. Therefore, since the children are partakers of flesh and blood. Now, what does flesh and blood equate to? Human existence. What does flesh then equate to? We'll find out in just a minute. How does the Bible describe that? Therefore, since the children are partakers of flesh and blood in the same manner, he also took part in the same, in order that through death he might annul him who has the power of death, that is the devil, annul all his works, and that he might deliver those who were subject to bondage all through their lives by their fear of death. For surely he is not taking upon himself to help the angels, but is taking upon himself to help the seed of Abraham. Now remember, what did Paul write to the Gentiles? That if you are Christ's, you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So this phrase includes Israelites and Gentiles, see? Because if you are Christ, you are recipient of the promise of the blessing of eternal glory, as pictured by the stars, which are not numbered. Verse 17, for this reason, it was obligatory for him to be made like, homoiomatos, the same, like his brethren, in everything, not most things, everything, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, in order to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Okay? And because he himself has suffered, having been tempted in like manner, he is able to help those who are being tempted. All right, now let's take a little break, and then we will answer the question, what kind of flesh did Jesus take upon himself?